Well, let's just come and call upon this God who is a shepherd to everyone who trusts in him. Let's come and ask him to bless us this evening. Our Father, we thank you that as David, the king of Israel, proved 3,000 years ago that you were his shepherd, and through a dangerous life you led him and you protected him. And you kept him from his enemies and made his kingdom great. And we thank you that down throughout the centuries that psalm has been such a comfort and a help to those who have trusted in you. As there are so many people in the world today and they feel absolutely defenseless, and they are absolutely defenseless. They're being persecuted by evil people. People who worship a God of hate, people who worship a God of hatred, people who demand the killing of others in order to protect what those people regard as truth. And Lord, we just think of those thousands upon thousands upon thousands in Hungary at the moment, those who are going into Greece, those who are going into Germany. And we pray, Lord, that those people might find ultimately refuge not in their host countries, but we pray that there may be many of them who will find refuge in you, the God of love, the King of love, the one who guides through life, the one who not only causes goodness and mercy to follow us, but promises that we will dwell in his house forever. Thank you, Lord, for these timeless truths, these timeless realities that some of us here have proved over many years. Thank you, Lord, for everybody who's here tonight. And we pray that this will be a meeting in which we'll not only be conscious of each other's presence, but we pray that we might be conscious that you, the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, the God of all, is here in the midst of us. May we sense your presence, Lord. For we thank you that where two or three gather together in the name of Jesus, he has promised to be in the midst. Grant tonight, Lord, that we might know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Grant tonight that we might know Jesus as the one who came into this world 2,000 years ago, lived among us, and gave his life and rose on the third day from the dead, in order that we might be restored to you and that we might find real life in him. Lord, be with us tonight, we pray, and grant that everything that is done will be to your honour and to your glory. Grant that the words that we sing might not just be the words in a book, but they might be the expression of the love that we feel towards you. We pray, Lord, that wherever there are those tonight meeting in the name of Jesus, and wherever his truth is preached, may that truth go forth in power, and may it change lives for the better. May there be people, Lord, tonight who have come into church and miserable and with a feeling of emptiness and loneliness, a feeling of guilt, who will leave full of joy and full of peace, because they know that they have been reconciled to you. May that be a reality for all of us, Lord, we pray, because we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The word of God, and we're going to read from Genesis chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses from this, from Genesis chapter 1. And I suppose some people might think it's a bit strange to be reading from Genesis chapter 1. What on earth does this chapter have to say to you and me today? And what I want to say is this. This chapter is the most important chapter in the Bible for the days in which we're living. We're living in days when people are confused. We're living in days when people don't know what's right and wrong. We're living in days when people have no idea where we've come from, why we're here, or where are we going? Maybe tonight, you know, you feel like that. Where have I come from? What is the point of living? Where am I going to? Well, this answer is chapter is the perfect answer to that. And I said we're not going to read all of it, but we are going to just read a few verses from it. So from Genesis chapter 1, I hope you don't need me to tell you the page number for it. All right, I'm sure you've got it already. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be lights." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. So God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And that's all we're going to read this evening. That's all we really need to read. Everything that we need to look at tonight is in these verses. In fact, everything that we need to know tonight is found in the very first verse. But we're going to discover that in just a little while. But let's just pray before we look at God's word. Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are the God who is changeless. Every good and every perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Thank you, Lord. Everything that we have comes from you. Every breath we take comes from you. Every move we make comes from you. Everything. And what we give in the offering, we give only a part of what you've already given to us. We can't enrich you in any way. And we can't make ourselves better people or more deserving of your love by giving more or less. We just thank you, O Lord, that you are pleased when your people give to you with thankful hearts. So take these gifts, we pray, and use them to extend the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that in accordance with your word, you will bless your people. For the Lord Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over." And Lord, as we turn to your word now, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be here to open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. As we consider your word, may it come over to us very clearly that this all makes sense, and it all makes sense because it is true. And we pray, Lord, that every one of us, in some way or other, will be changed tonight for the better. That we will know the reality of having our sins taken away, our guilt removed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and not only died, but died by being tortured to death on the cross. Thank you that Jesus didn't come to die for us because we were his friends. He came to die for us because we were his enemies. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Bring glory and honour to your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. One verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I want to ask two questions, okay? Think about this. Here's the first question. Have you ever been brainwashed? Think about it. No. There's a few. Oh, we got some people nodding. Okay. We've got a few people nodding. Some people are going like that. Okay, here's the second question, all right? Think about this. How do you know? Okay? Have you been brainwashed? How do you know? What I want to suggest to you tonight, this is why this passage of Scripture is so relevant to us tonight, is because I want to suggest that for decades upon decades upon decades, that the media, the newspapers, the television, the radio, music, DVDs, videos, films, have all been trying to brainwash us. And with many people, they've succeeded. I can remember a time, not so long ago, when if you asked anybody in this country if they believed in God, most people would say yes. You ask most people now if they believe in God, and they say, no, I don't believe in God. Why? Well, because what has been happening, particularly over the last 10 years, there have been people like Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, people like that, who have been selling books that attack the Christian faith. That's why I'm so surprised to see so many people here tonight. When we live in such a culture, most people have swallowed that. What I want to suggest tonight is that we've all been, or most people in this country, have been brainwashed. And I want to demonstrate that. That people believe impossible things. I'm sure you've all read that great classic, Alice in Wonderland, right? Or Through the Looking Glass. And if you've read Through the Looking Glass, you know that there's a chapter in which, I think it's chapter 6, in which Alice comes across the Queen of Hearts. And the Queen of Hearts tells Alice that she's 105 years old, 7 weeks and 2 days. And Alice says, I can't believe that. That's impossible. To which the Queen says, can't you? Well, you obviously haven't tried very hard. When I was younger, I've often believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. And you just need to practice and you can believe impossible things. And what we have today is people in their millions who believe impossible things. Let me explain what I mean. I was talking with a man a few years ago. And we're in the centre of London, and he said to me, you know, you Christians have got it all wrong. God didn't create the world. God didn't create the universe. So I said, how did the universe came into being? He said, the Big Bang. So I said, what was before the Big Bang? And this guy seriously said this. He said, nothing. I said, you really mean nothing? He said, yeah, nothing. So I said, no atoms, no electrons, no time, no space. He said, yeah. And you believe nothing exploded? He said, yeah. I said, you realize something? Nothing exploded just then. Nothing just exploded then. Nothing is exploding all the time. When nothing explodes, nothing happens. It's only when something explodes that you've got to run for cover, because things happen. And there are people, and now, okay, this man wasn't a scientist, but there is a book by Heather Cooper, who was tipped to become Astronomer Royal. So she's a clever woman. And she wrote a book called Big Bang, about 15 years ago. And this is how it starts, all right? It starts like this. In the beginning, there was nothing. A nothing so complex that when it exploded, it created everything there is. That's the opening paragraph in the book. This is a serious scientist. But she's, I don't know whether she learned to believe that before breakfast or after breakfast. But I mean, to believe that nothing exploded. But there are people who ridicule Christianity, and they said, oh, they say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's impossible. So it's really possible that nothing, absolutely nothing, could explode and create everything there is. I often get this from people. And amazingly, it's usually university students who say this. I'm not going to ask how many of you are at university, but and they've usually studied psychology, okay, that's one of the things, or philosophy. And they will say something like this, and they say, in you know, it's really a great challenge. This is unanswerable. They say, there is no such thing as absolute truth. You ever had anybody say that to you? There is no such thing as absolute truth. You know how I answer that? And this is the way you should answer it when somebody says that. You say to them, is that statement absolutely true? Somebody once said that to me, and I asked the question, is that statement absolutely true? And she freaked. she just went crackers and then said to me, look, you're not going to trick me with words. I said, no, you're trying to trick me with words because you're telling me that it's absolutely true that there's no absolute truth. So she said, okay. All right. Give me a minute. No one can know what absolute truth is. Do you know that absolutely? And yet that person, I know that person, and they still maintain it, that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And of course, if there's no such thing as absolute truth, the Bible isn't true. But what we were reading in this, in those few verses that we read from Genesis chapter 1, we are reading about something which the Bible says is absolutely true. Because it's true, life has meaning. But I don't know whether any of you have ever said, everything is meaningless. You ever had people say that to you? It's very common again, and it's usually university students. These people who work really hard to get good grades, they want their teacher, they want their lecturer, their tutor to give them good grades, but they don't believe there's anything such as absolute truth. And so you never get them saying when they get marked down, I'm sorry, sir, that might be your truth, but it's not my truth. I think I should have gotten an A+ for this, an A star even. But they say, everything is meaningless. And my response when somebody says that to me is, you don't really believe that. And they go, yeah, everything is meaningless. Nothing has meaning. You don't really believe that. They go, yes, I do. Nothing has meaning. Everything is meaningless. You don't really believe that. Yes, I do. Everything is meaningless. Is that sentence meaningless? And they go. And you see, the thing is, the only truth that we can rely on is found in this book. And that first verse that we read is the most, I would say it is the most important sentence in the universe. It is the most profound sentence because it means that when we believe that, we can understand how the universe came into being. We can understand that the universe has meaning. We can understand that our life could have meaning. But the problem is, and you probably find this, you know, you find yourself saying, what is life all about? Is it about enjoying yourself? Is it about having a good job? Is it about getting the most toys so that, you know, when you die, you win? Bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. What's it all about? It's only this book that provides us with an answer. And I don't know whether you've read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, but he spends a lot of that book trying to prove that we don't need God to account for the universe. And he says this, that atheists have three miracles that they have to account for. First miracle, that something came from nothing. And when he says nothing, he really means nothing. Something came from nothing. We can't understand that. We will one day, he says. The second thing, how the laws of physics came from chaos. And the third thing, how life came from non-life. But, says Dawkins, once we get over those three miracles, natural selection will kick in and everything will just move along merrily. I don't have that kind of faith. I have the kind of faith that can take this book at its face value. I didn't always have that kind of faith. I do now. But I don't have the kind of faith to believe that something that can come from nothing without a creator. I don't have the faith to believe that an explosion can bring order. We've never experienced it. We've never seen that happen. And I don't have the faith to believe that life can come from non-life except by a living creator. And here's why this first verse in the book of Genesis is so important, because it gives us the basis for making sense of the world in which we live. And what we find in this book, after God has created the heaven and the earth, he creates human beings in his image. A couple of years ago, I was speaking at a church, and when I came out of the church, there were a bunch of youngsters in their teams, hanging around, messing around and so on. And I began to speak to them and talk to them about, you know, what is life all about? And this girl said to me, very attractive young woman, says, yeah, we're all monkeys, ain't we? I said, you know, let's live as we like, because we're all monkeys. There's no purpose to life. This book says that God created us in his image. And because of that, every one of us, every one of you, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, has value. Because you are made in the image of God. That's why you think. That's why you make things. That's why you appreciate music. That's why you appreciate arts. Because you were made in the image of God. You are greater than you can imagine that you are. And yet, man who was created in the image of God rebelled against God. And why? Because man said, I don't need God to tell me what to do. I can make my own mind up. I can decide what is right and wrong. And that's exactly what we're finding today. One of the interesting things I find about the atheists that I talk to, and I talk to quite a lot of atheists, and I read atheist books as well, and they say, there is no such thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. And Christians are really arrogant because Christians say, we're better than everybody else. I often say to people like that, when was the last time that you ever heard a Christian say, I'm better than you are, I'm better than everybody else? The one thing that you'll find Christians saying is this, I am a sinner. I am a Christian because God has had mercy on me. I am not a good person. But what, then you get the atheists and they go, well, you know, I'm more moral than Christians. In fact, I'm more moral than the God of the Bible. Really? And they go, yeah, look at all these commandments, the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God beside me. Well, who does God think he is that we should have no other God beside him? And all these people who worship other gods, they're all wrong. So, you know, I don't agree with that. And not make any idols? Again, who does God think he is to tell people what they should do and what they shouldn't do? It doesn't matter whether people make idols or not, whether they have gods. That doesn't really matter. Don't take God's name in vain. Oh, give me a break. Everybody does it. We can't say the name of Jesus Christ and God. And that's an absolutely crazy thing. So that goes out the window. And a day, one day in the week that we've got to go to church and sing hymns and hear the Bible and listen to preachers. Yeah, that's just totally unreasonable. And honour your father and mother. What if your father's a drunk and your mother abuses you? You know, how can that make sense? You shall not murder. Okay, that one's all right. I'll give God that one. But then you don't need God to tell you that, because we know that anyway, because by nature we're really good people. And don't commit adultery. Oh, come on. We're not in the first century now. You know, we're in the 21st century. That's a ridiculous one. Don't covet. You know, we all do it. So once they've gone through and got rid of every commandment except you shall not murder, they say, I'm much more moral than that. That's the easy way to become a good person, you know. Just write off God's commandments, because you know better than he does. And yet at the same time they say there's no such thing as absolute right, there's no such thing as absolute wrong. These people are contradicting themselves all the time. See, the thing for Christians is we find it very difficult to live up to what this book tells us about ourselves and God and how we should live. The atheists can't live down to what they claim about the world. And what this God does, who, when mankind rebels against him, he could have wiped them out and started all over again, but he didn't. What he did was set in motion an action plan to rescue the world. An action plan that would bring the world back to himself. And this is how he did it. He said to the man and woman in Genesis chapter 3, he said, I am going to I'm going to send the seed of a woman, somebody born of a woman, not of a man and a woman, but just of a woman, somebody who's born of a woman, a man doesn't have any part of it, and this seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the one who brought the world into rebellion. He's going to crush the head of the devil. And what we find as we read through the Bible, the whole thing is not just a lot of stories. It all hangs together because God says that what he's going to do is he's going to send someone into the world who will be born of a virgin. That child will be born in Bethlehem, a little backwater village, not in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, but he will be born in Bethlehem. That what will happen is that he will come into the world and he will die on a cross. He will die by having his hands and feet pierced. What will happen then is he will rise from the dead on the third day, and ultimately he will conquer all his enemies. And this is how he'll conquer his enemies. Not with a sword, not with a Kalashnikov, not with an atomic weapon, but he will conquer his enemies with love. He will conquer them by his love. And that love demonstrates itself in that Jesus Christ, that son, that seed of a woman who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel, would come into this world. He would live the life that you and I should live. That true life, a life in obedience to God, a joyful life in obedience to God. And then would take all our guilt upon himself. And he does it in the most remarkable way, because the way man rebelled against God was that God had said there are two trees in the garden. Well, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden. There is just one tree that you cannot eat. That's the test. If you love me, you won't eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was persuaded to eat of that tree, and once he'd taken a bite out of that fruit, he had disobeyed God, and the whole world was changed forever. That's why you and I, when somebody tells us, when somebody says in authority, says, do not do that, there is something that you say, why not? Years ago, when I used to walk to work, I lived closer to work than I do now, but there was this little stream that I used to pass by. And I really never gave it a thought. It was a nice little stream. In the summer on a day like this, it was really nice to walk by. And one day, the council had put up this notice, and it said, if you throw rubbish in this stream, it can cause flooding. Please don't do it, or you'll be prosecuted. Now, I'd never wanted to throw anything in that stream in my life, but I was kind of like this, you know. Well, let me find something, you know. I didn't really, but the thing is, I wanted to. Because when somebody says to me, don't, I want to do it. Don't you find that's the same? Why should that be? Why should we think, when you tell a little child, don't do that. One thing that I remember from my young childhood was my mum had baked some jam tarts. And she said to me, and whenever it's hard for me to say this, because when I say it, there's this kind of shiver that goes right down my spine. She would say to me, you Michael, and when she said you Michael, I knew I was in trouble. So she says to me, you Michael, I'm going next door to talk to Mrs. Charlton. There are 12 jam tarts there, and when I come back, I expect there to be 12 jam tarts when I return. So she went out, and I thought, I'd better not eat them, better not do anything. And so I'm standing looking at them. And probably if my mum hadn't said anything, it wouldn't have bothered me all that much. But eventually I just took a little bit. Now, you know, this is a four-year-old child. It's indelibly inscribed in my heart and brain, okay? So I ate this little crumb. But it was noticeable, it was missing. So I thought, if I take a bit from the other side and put it in there, it didn't fit. So I ate that bit as well. And I thought, if I take two other bits from somewhere. This is a four-year-old reasoning, okay? And it went on like that until there were just 11 jam tarts. And I knew what was going to happen as soon as my mother came back. But it's right there in us from childhood, isn't it? And that's why we don't like the Ten Commandments. Because we think, who is God to tell me how to live? I'll decide how I want to live. This is my life. You know, don't tell me what to do. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. I don't want to know. I don't want you to tell me what to do. And what happened? Man attempting to know good and evil. All he ended up knowing was that he was naked. And he was afraid of God because God knew, just like my mum knew about the jam tarts. God knew. And man has been hiding from God ever since. And here's the wonderful thing. God came looking for man 2,000 years ago. And he came and he ended up, God himself, coming as a man, ended up naked, nailed to a tree, taking upon himself our guilt. I mean, we all know we're guilty, don't we? In our best moments. You know, those times when you're with all your friends and suddenly you feel really lonely. You ever experienced that? You will. Those times when suddenly there is this kind of sense of guilt that you have and you don't know why. It's this weird sense of guilt. Why is, if you've not experienced it yet, you will. It will come. And it's that little voice of conscience that God puts in us. And the most dangerous thing you and I can do is to ignore it. And the most sensible thing is for you and I to acknowledge that we don't know God, that we're separated from him. We're a billion light years away from him. And yet to recognize that God himself, even though we don't love him, even though we disobey him, even though we're running away from him, came to this earth and he took upon his own shoulders the guilt that belongs to us because we have broken his laws. And to say to him, this is what you need to say to him. You need to say, Lord, I've not really given a lot of thought to you. Maybe every now and again I've thought about you and thought that I should be a better person. But I'm not a good person. And I need forgiveness. And I believe that you created the heaven and the earth. I believe that in your truth. And I believe that I need to be forgiven for my sins. And I thank you that you sent Jesus into the world. I thank you that you came into the world, the creator of the universe, and you became my savior by dying on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day. Now, I'm not saying that you use all of those words exactly as I've used them, because you'll forget. You've forgotten already. I've forgotten just exactly what I said there. But that's essentially what you need to do, to acknowledge that God is right and that you are wrong, to acknowledge that you've broken his laws, but that he himself took on the cross, through his crucifixion, he took your punishment, the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. To admit to God that you have been brainwashed, because tonight is the first time you've even given any thought to all of this. And whatever you do, don't go out and just forget about it. But remember these things. And don't let yourself, don't go to bed tonight without kneeling down and without acknowledging to God that he is right, that you're wrong, but that through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, through his crucifixion, you can be put right with God. So that, God forbid, if you were to die tonight, you would spend all eternity with him, instead of all eternity in outer darkness and grief and pain for all eternity. Let's just pray. Father, thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth. And thank you, Lord, that right at the dawn of human history, when your creation rebelled against you, when man rebelled against you, and we've been rebelling against you ever since, thank you that you made a promise that you would send the seed of a woman and that he would take upon himself our guilt and that he would undo everything that the enemy did. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your promise. You came into this world and you lived for us. And you died for us. And you rose from the grave for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are now in heaven at the right hand of your Father. Thank you, Lord, that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, to the glory of your Father. Lord, help us, we pray, to take in what we've looked at tonight. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are right and we are wrong, but that we can be put right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Glorify your name, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance on you and give you peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.